Well, recently on the news, some of you may have seen this, some of you may not have. I think it's fairly recent, but in Wyandotte County, Kansas City, a man walked into a bank and he gave a teller a note and he said, "Give me your money, I have a gun." And he was 70 years old. And the teller gave him all that she had, $3,000, and he took the money. Instead of running, sprinting out the door, he had a seat in the lobby. And when the time went by, I guess the security guard, they'd already called the police, they were on their way. And the guard asked him, what's going on? He said, I'm the guy, I'm the one you're looking for. And he said, "Why are you doing this?" He said, "Well, I wanted to get away from my wife so bad, I said I'd rather rob a bank than put in prison than be with my wife." Now, apparently, she had been pressuring him to fix the washing machine and the dryer, I'm not for sure, and apparently he snapped and just told her he was making out the note that he was going to go rob a bank because he'd rather be in jail than to be with her. Now you're thinking, this is the intro to a sermon, what on earth are you talking about today? Well, it's not about robbing banks, so you can scratch that one off the list. And you might be thinking, well, you must be talking about marriage today. And this topic is tied to marriage, but it's actually, it's not about marriage, it's tied to it. But it's the topic is one of the top reasons why people get divorces, and that is money. And I know, sorry, you did want me to talk about bank robbery, not stealing, but it's going to be about money and biblical principles regarding money. There are four points I'd like to cover, all backed up by biblical principles. It's important from time to time that we do look at the Bible and see what it says about finances, because part of our teaching that will be taking place in the kingdom, it will be about biblical principles and finances and how to use money in the right way, understanding and being able to practice. As was mentioned in the sermonette, this is training ground for us right now so we can be teachers in the future. What we are learning too right now is how to manage things in a proper way, how to lead ourselves so we can lead others in the future. As future leaders in the kingdom of God, we need to learn basic financial principles right now so we can help others learn in the future. We need to be remembered that we will be rewarded based on our overcoming, our ways of thinking, and our deeds. And that's in the, scripture backs that up as well. But Peter admonished all Christians to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the knowledge, it not only includes spiritual matters or salvation issues, but it also does include our personal finances, which greatly impacts our ability to fulfill the two great commandments of loving God and loving our neighbor. So how we spend our money is a reflection of our inner values, and it may also indicate a spiritual condition. The Bible is filled with financial advice, and really it could be a three-part sermon if you wanted it to be, but this will just be very basic, four parts, and we'll move fairly quickly on them. But probably the hardest part of really looking at biblical principles in general is taking those principles and then looking at it, comparing it to our own personal habits. Sometimes it's hard to do. It's easier just to kind of ignore it and maybe kick it under the rug until that rug becomes so big you trip on it on the way in. It's easy to do that. The most challenging part is to be honest and take a look at our own practices and compare it to biblical principles and then strive to change afterwards. If there's a difference, and there may not be, but, I mean, Christianity is a growth process. So, sometimes it's better to be pricked a little bit than it is to let long-term consequences take place. I'm going over this even myself. It's been a really good study for me, going through a lot of the different principles. If something does prick you, it's not meant to or anybody, but if it does, it's not a bad thing. And we can think about it as a positive thing and think, well, that may be an area I could do better at. But, so that's what we'll be looking at today. Four points regarding money and all backed by God's Word. The first point I'd like to bring up, first point is, probably most obvious one, or one of the most obvious ones, strive to keep out of debt. Strive to keep out of debt. And I already had this sermon outline made, but do any of you all get the weekly newsletter from Life, Hope, and Truth? It comes by email. But usually on Fridays, they'll send you a new one, and I thought it was kind of interesting. I've already been studying this topic, but the newsletter came out Friday, and I read that. I'll go ahead and read you a little excerpt, but it says, "Dear friends," this is from Mike Bennett, "Dear friends, debt is a four-letter word. It wears us down, provokes family conflict, and robs us of hope. Too many young people come out of school already saddled with crushing college debt. Too many of all ages find themselves strangled by building credit card bills. The Bible is a practical book, and God wants us to break free of everything that enslaves us, including debt. Check out the 7 sensible steps outlined in the week's featured article, Dealing with Debt." And I did read that article as I was kind of doing some research on this topic. I came across that article. It was a very good read. It has 7 different things that help. But in that article, it said, "May Almighty God bless all the work of your hands as you trust Him to be your financial partner, helping bringing you towards freedom from debt and financial peace." So it is a very good article, it's a good study. Biblically speaking, the Bible doesn't say that debt is just outright sin. There is some that say healthy debt, I guess you'd say, most of us would not have a mortgage or a house if we didn't have a mortgage payment from a bank. You know, many of us have a mortgage, and you can look at that more of as an investment. I'm not really talking, when we're talking about debt, I want us to talk about some of those things like maybe good debt as far as having a mortgage payment or maybe even a car, as long as it's within our means. But, the Bible doesn't speak very highly about debt either. It doesn't talk about debt in very favorable terms. And the debt that we could be talking about more so would be maybe credit cards or things that we would immediately want or impulsively desire to have, and we go ahead and just charge it instead of saving for it. There's a price that we pay when we do that, and it does come with a price. So let's turn to Proverbs 22 and verse 7. But the Bible doesn't speak very favorably about debt. Proverbs 22 and verse 7 says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." Or others, in translation, say is slave to the lender, servant to the lender. Slave to the lender. Slave is not a favorable term. The borrower is likened to somebody who has restricted freedoms, added responsibility. That's what a slave or a servant, added pressure to answer to somebody, rule over them, pay the piper when it comes due. Another organization has leverage over you. The indebted have to answer at some point to the debt, and at some point the lender is going to want their pay. We have at work, we have an IOU station for snacks. So everybody likes to get their snacks and they have a little snack table. And, it was meant to somebody, "I don't have the 50 cents," kind of toss it in there. And they just had to do away with it because some of the new hires, I don't know if they were using it for lunches or what, but it was like $20, $30 that they had just taken the food and not paid. And so they finally just said, "Look, we're not getting our money from you guys. We're just going to shut it down. And we need payment at this point, we just couldn't believe it." But, what happened to those that were having to basically borrow against the snack money at that point, they didn't have the money then to pay for these 50 cents, and then it ended up totaling up to $20, $30. And they didn't have it at that point either. So, whenever they say, "Hey, we need this, we got to be reimbursed for this," it was like, "Oh man, what do we do?" And it just kind of reminded me of society, because it was, you rob Peter to pay Paul. So they go around other people, "Hey, can you give me $5? Can you fix it? I need to go pay that debt." And some people were doing that and giving them money to go ahead and pay for the snacks that they had borrowed against. And some were really giving them a hard time too, and putting rules on them, what they were given. I'll give you this, but you've got to be a Chief fan for the rest of your life. Or, you know, I'll give this to you, but you owe me big time, blah, blah, blah. They're really giving them a rough time. But I mean, it's kind of a funny example, but really, I mean, in that small example, you can see our society in a nutshell, and it's a debtor's society. You know, it's not too far off from the big picture. You want what you have at the moment, and you don't worry about it later on. Eventually, maybe that'll come due where they're gonna really demand it. But in the meantime, you're a slave to debt. 2016 American Household Credit Card Debt Study shows, this is on nerdwallet.com, thought this was an interesting breakdown, but it says total debt owed on average in the U.S., you know, for the household carrying this type of debt. So if you have this type of debt, this is the average within the household. So credit card, it is $16,061. That's the household average. And if somebody has that much in credit card debt, there's a problem with covetousness. The total debt owed by the U.S. consumer for credit cards is $747 billion. Mortgages, $172,000 is the average, $172,000. Again, there's nothing wrong with having a mortgage payment as long as you can afford it. That's $8.35 trillion that have it. Average is $172,000. Auto loans, $28,535, $1.14 trillion. In debt with auto loans. Student loans, and this one gets me, it's $49,042 in student loans. And it's $1.28 trillion. And I just feel bad for some of the students coming out of college, and they think that's what you do. And you get the loan, and then you have all this debt, and you can't hardly pay it out for a lifetime. You could work part-time, go to a community college instead, and pay it off slowly, but there is that debt that's there, and it stays with them. But we're a debtor's society. You know, with that debt, there is a price that has to be paid, a cost that comes with that debt. What freedoms are restricted from debt? Well, if debt is something that is taking our money, and the bills collector, they have their hand out first, then we might miss a good deal that comes along. You know, might miss those opportunities to go take a trip, as was mentioned in the sermonettes. You know, we want to go do some of those things that you enjoy. Too strapped. There's debt restrictions. So you miss some of those opportunities. Maybe a good deal comes along and you just can't pay for it because it was a good deal. Maybe you'd be able to get it, but you have to pass on it. One thing that's kind of interesting, I mean, some people just really love to help other people. And some are very good at seeing a need and wanting to fill it and wanting to help somebody. And, you know, that also could be restricted because if there's debt that comes first, you won't be able to help others as it comes along. You know, our freedom is restricted in that way. May not be in a position to help somebody out currently or to enjoy doing that. But on the flip side, there's some that have lots of debt, and they just keep giving and giving and giving and helping. They want to be that person that helps, kind of the hero mentality. And that can be even idolatry, it could be pride, it could be covetousness, to be in debt, to not pay the debt back, but then to lend out money yourself and to give money to others. So, and I'm not saying that we can't help people around us that are in need or relatives, or let's say somebody has $10,000 in a savings, but then somebody, a relative comes to you, I really need help. Well, sorry, I got a mortgage, so I got that debt first, so I'm not gonna, got a mortgage, I have $10,000, I'm not gonna, I know you need $20, but I'm not gonna do that. But, and again, mortgages can be looked at more like an investment, depending on the futures market. We're more so talking about going into debt further and when you have other debts that need to be paid off first. So there is a priority, and we do want to stay out of debt because eventually we do have to pay. God tells us we are to pay this back. If we have a debt, we are to pay that debt back. Let's turn to Psalms 37. Psalm 37 and verse 21. Psalm 37, verse 21, the wicked borrows and does not repay. I think the hard part is that this society has it geared toward, they don't tell you, they don't have a big warning sign, when you purchase this, you will be paying us back. And we're gonna get you if you don't, you know. They say, easy payments of $5.95, and, you know, we just want a little piece of your pie, and if you don't have a pie, you just got crumbs, we'll take those too. Just small payments, give it to us. They don't warn you, like, and you're gonna have to pay this back, and if you don't, we're gonna, take a small claims court or whatever. I don't know. You know, they don't tell you of the consequences, repercussions, and how this could strap you even more if you have too many little debts that are building up. But there's a responsibility, says the wicked borrows and does not repay. Psalms 37 verse 21. But the righteous shows mercy and gives. And another translation says is generous and gives. Shows mercy. And gives. You got to be in a position to be able to be generous. If we're strapped with debt, that doesn't make sense to keep going into debt to be that, well, I'm that generous person, but yet there's 5 or 10 other bill collectors that want my money because I'm not paying them. So we do have to think about that when we think about going into debt, or we think, well, I do need new couches, or yeah, that'd be nice. I don't have it. Let's just go ahead and put it on a card. We do have to think eventually, and we do have to pay that back. It's a godly principle. There are stipulations that come with that. They won't tell you that. They'll just say how easy it is to pay them back. We'll take the crumbs. But advertisers, they know that we are a very covetous society. And they'll try to sell you the idea that you need what they have to sell. Not only do you need it, you deserve it. You deserve it. Everyone deserves it, you know, and everybody's got the iPhone 6 or the iPhone 27 or whatever it is now, you know, it just keeps building. I got the bigger iPhone. I got the smaller one. It does the exact same thing, but I had to upgrade and pay an extra $25 to get the big one because big one apparently matters. That's what they tell me. That's what Apple tells me, so apparently it's true. And now all those other people have it, so I guess I need it. But they know that, and if they can get that, you know, that domino, that first domino falling where other people down the line, they'll get that as well. You'll feel obligated. Boy, I guess I have to have this. I guess it's not really a want anymore. This is actually a need. And I deserve it too. So I better just strap myself a little more. We don't want to be a slave to sin, slave to covetousness. Romans 6 and verse 15. Romans 6 and verse 15. Romans 6 verse, starting 15. What then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Well, certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, that you are one slave whom you obey? Whether to sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that through you, though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So we do want to think about sin in that way, or we want to think about debt in that way. If it's covetous behavior, or if it's something we just feel like we have to have, or we're going back, and it may not really be, we have to think, well, we not only are becoming possibly a slave to the lender, but we also, you know, we're going backwards spiritually. We want to get out of that trap. Point number two, like I said, we're going to move fairly quickly. Point number two, live within your means. Live within your means. You know, the temptations, why wait when you can have it now? It's yours for only 3 easy payments of ... It has to be resisted. You must have the discipline and character to not spend beyond your means. President Calvin Coolidge once said, "There's no dignity quite so impressive and no independence quite so important as living within your means." And that's very true because you know, that gives you independence. That gives you a little less stress. It gives you a little more freedom. Maybe you can do those things that you want to do. If you want more freedom, if you want more independence, less pressure, live within your means. Living within your means involves understanding the value of money and being responsible with it. There's a little story, and I think it's just a poem. It says, "My dad gave me $1 bill because I'm his smartest son. And I swapped it for 2 shiny quarters because 2 is more than 1. Now, this smart son, he continued his upward trading, exchanging the 2 quarters for 3 dimes, 3 dimes for 4 nickels, and finally 4 nickels for 5 pennies. And the poem concludes, and it says, and then I went and showed my dad, and he got red in the cheeks, and closed his eyes and shook his head, too proud of me to speak." So this little boy, he didn't understand the value of money. He didn't understand the value of money or what he had when he had it. You know, if we aren't aware of the value of money and what we actually have, we might mismanage it. And we might be like, you know, God may be, just shaking his head. Well, I wish he understood the value. I wish he understood how much disposable income he actually had. He squandered it. He didn't live within his means. You want to take a careful look at the value of money. Proverbs 21 and verse 20. Proverbs 21 and verse 20. "There is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but the foolish man squanders it." Squanders what he has. You know, this proverb, it shows the importance of saving and managing our money, being wise and living within your means. Because desirable treasures, it doesn't necessarily have to be a fancy house, an expensive car. It can be the basic necessities of life. We think about it. We desire food when we are hungry. We desire that. We treasure a nice bed to sleep in when we're tired. We desire a warm home to live in. You know, an olive oil. As I mentioned here, the oil in the dwelling of the wise, that represents staple commodities, you know, like food and clothing. And a wise person will make sure that he has enough supplies set aside for his home, his or her home. You know, an important way to make sure that we have those necessities is by saving. If we continue to spend more than we earn, we cannot store up supplies. We can't have that oil in the dwelling of the wise. If we're living from paycheck to paycheck, we do need to find a way to either increase our earnings or decrease our spendings, cut back, so that we can set a little bit of money aside for that rainy day or for an emergency. But my dad used to always tell me, he said, if your income equals your output, then your maintenance will be your downfall. And I always thought that is very true. And if you become a homeowner, then you realize that even more exponentially. You think, oh, wow, didn't see that one coming. But if we're to live within our means, we must ask the question, can I afford what I'm buying? And the only way to know if you can afford that, you have to have a budget, obviously. You have to know exactly what your outgo is and know exactly what's coming in. And that's another tough question to ask because it usually involves sacrifice when we really get down to it. If our income is not what we've been hoping, then cuts may have to be made. So we have to ask ourselves questions. And when we think about sacrifices, are our entertainment tastes worth the money we pay each month? Rentals, cable, satellite, TV, DVD or game purchases, expensive sports. Or could they be satisfied with less instant gratification? Library materials, broadcast, internet TV, free public activities. Do our grocery and clothing bills reflect our actual income? Can we accept the best of the cheap, maybe even clearance? Or are we slaves to a brand name or trends? You know, nothing wrong with going out to eat, and we enjoy that. We enjoy spending time when we do go out to eat with you all. But, you know, if we were to go out to eat all the time, every day of the week, we just wouldn't be able to do it. It's So we have to ask ourselves sometimes, you know, is going out to eat in a restaurant, is it wonderful, is it a rare and special occasion? Or, you know, is it an everyday black hole for the budget? Well, it can be expensive if you get into a habit where we're just out to eat, out to eat, out to eat. God wants us to have nice things, but he does not want us to live beyond our means. So it's by living within our means that we can have this desirable treasure and oil in our dwelling places. Part of living within our means also involves shopping with patience. Shopping with patience. And it may take longer to compare prices when we go out, quantity, the value at the grocery store. I think Jonathan probably gets tired of going grocery shopping with me, because let's look at this one. And what's the quantity and what's the price per pound in this? And let's just move on. Just granola bars, Dad. Come on, let's go. But, you know, it helps us to live within our means. My brother is an analyst, and he has vendors that work with Walmart, and so he knows the details and the strategies that go involved with just the product placement on those shelves. And, you know, so, I mean, sometimes you gotta look up too, because the cheaper one's up at the top, and you just walk in, you hit that very first middle row, like, oh, grape nuts, that's good, but then there's another one up there that's like, graper nuts, and that's the same thing, but it's a lot cheaper. I'll take that one instead. But I don't think there is something called that, but maybe I should invent graper nuts that try to sell it to you all. All right. But patience will help us. Proverbs 21 and verse 5. My brother, he always talked about having making charbecue sauce and having a squeezed can of barbecue sauce and cheese. And that one never really took off. So. Although I haven't seen charbecue sauce on the stores. Okay, Proverbs 21 and verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. So somebody's quick to buy, that can lead somebody to poverty. You know, if you have children or grandchildren from an early age, you know, you want them to be able to see that you're a careful shopper. You know, what do you want to instill in your child's life or grandchildren's life? Do they want to see impulse buys, or do they want to see, but you know, let's sleep on it. Let's wait. This may not be the best deal. This may be something better. But Dad, we're in Best Buy. This has to be the Best Buy. Well, maybe. Let's take a look. Let's see if something else is out there. You know, if you're frugal and restrained in how you use money, if you're not hasty, your child will be more likely to pick up on those traits as well. You can model patience with your purchases. You know, it's okay to tell your child, no, I think we'll wait until it's on sale. You know, we have to remember that when we're frugal and restrained with some of our buying, that they will also be more likely to carry those traits as well. But again, you know, the salespeople, they will really try to pressure you to buy now. Don't wait. Hey, I've got three other people looking at this one. This is the only model. You know, if you want it, you got to take it. There's three other people. Better put money down on it. They try, you know, you feel a little anxiety like, oh man, that is a good buy. And boy, I bet there is three other people. You know, it's kind of like the oldest sales trick in the book. You know, oh, there's three other people that want this. So you better, oh, I got to get it now. That's a hasty buy. They want you. They know how the buyer's mind work, and they try to work with you on that, try to get you to do that. But sometimes we do need to sleep on it, sleep on a decision, whether we need to buy it or not. And there's patience and diligence. And those are two characteristic traits mentioned here. The plans of the diligent. We're to be diligent. We're to be careful. And also, you know, not do things quickly, not do things hasty. There are two characteristic traits that, you know, we not only apply that in money, but apply that in life, we're going to be much, much better with character in general. He wants to instill these characteristic traits in us and in our children. So it's very important that, you know, as they do get older, that they can, you know, they make those decisions, whether they want to go into debt, $50,000 for college tuition or not. Is there a different avenue that they can go? You know, It's very important to teach our children diligence. Let's turn to Proverbs 27, verse 23. That diligence has to start with us first, though. Proverbs 27 and verse 23. Wise King Solomon. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. We do have to be diligent. We need to know what we have. We have to work at it sometimes. Sometimes if you go to the doctor, and let's say you have to, some expensive medical procedures, it takes diligence to talk with them and work out a deal. Sometimes some people don't even know there's financial assistance. I wouldn't qualify for that. I make too much money. And then you start talking to them and, what do you know? Oh yeah, we'll pay 100% actually because of this and that. Some hospitals will work off of a 300% of the poverty level. So if you're not below that, they will actually write it off. Some will. And you think, it's higher than what you think, but it takes diligence to kind of see what your options are, not just kind of just accept it. I'm just sitting there watching TV, or I think I may have been working on the sermon and got a text message. I just paid a cell phone bill, and then I got a text message that said, we're about to debit your card the same amount that I just paid to, I guess it ended up being wrong. But I could have just said, it's probably just a typo, or they probably didn't mean to send me that. But then, I'm going to go ahead and call. I'm going to say, hey, what's going on here? We don't want to lose things just being nickel and dimed. We do want to be diligent, know what we have, know what's going on, know our budget, and not let things slip through the cracks. But it takes diligence to do that. Also within a budget, we do want to strive to have an emergency fund or a reserve built up for those failed dishwashers so that your wife doesn't nag you and then you go rob a bank and then try to go to prison. It's worth it. It's worth it to set aside just a little bit for that time. And that's, I think, what, who's the financial guru? Somebody help me out. Dave Ramsey. There we go. I think that's one thing he harps on is make sure you have at least $500 as a reserve for that emergency so then you don't go back further in debt or just put the emergencies on the credit card. Because there are going to be those unplanned bills, the emergencies. We want to be able to deal with it without blowing our budget. Diligence and patience is all part of living within your means. So what else does the Bible teach us about money? Point number three, money is a responsibility. Money is a responsibility. Now, just as there is responsibility to manage what little we have. I don't know any of you that maybe has the same bank accounts as Donald Trump. But let's say, so I say little, so let's say we don't have very much, but the same responsibility goes into managing a little bit of what we have is the same as if somebody is wealthy, has much wealth. But money is a responsibility. So like any responsibility, if you have too much of it before you're ready to manage that responsibility, it's actually not a good thing. Some people think, the more I have, the easier it would be. If I just had more, it'd be easier for me. But actually, you'd have more responsibility in what you have. If you can't manage what we have now, then why would we be able to successfully manage more? It's more responsibility to manage more money. Some think, if I had more, this would be easier. And not necessarily, because money is a responsibility. If you had more than what you needed or more than what you could handle, it actually would be a burden. It actually would be more weight than what we would have. There is such a thing as having too much. I got a couple examples coming up, but let's first turn to Proverbs 30 because I know you're thinking, give me a chance at that responsibility and I will be able to do that. Let's turn to Proverbs 30. There are some interesting examples that kind of highlight this because it is a responsibility and too much for somebody actually could be very detrimental. So God knows what we need. Proverbs 30 and verse 7. Proverbs 30 and verse 7. Now, this is what we should be asking of God. Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. Lest I have too much. I mean, we could have too much. You may think, well, I could never have too much. But we could have too much money. Or, well, maybe we feel like God's not the one, you know, this came from me. I've got everything I need. I don't even need a relationship with God anymore. That's one, the spiritual aspect of, you know, having too much, more than what we could handle in that way. But there is actually a physical, you know, this is too much for us to handle, too much responsibility. We would make some bad decisions otherwise. It could affect you with anxiety. It could cause worry. It could cause health issues. Turn to Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12. The sleep of the laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. He had a lot of money. A lot of responsibility. Am I paying everybody? What are my servants? And do I have everybody? You're managing all these different things. Or, you know, worry about who needs it. Am I paying it correctly? Should I pay more to this person? Well, who needs it? How much do I have? How do I preserve it? Have you all seen the movie Unsinkable Molly Brown? It's an older movie. But I watched that not too long ago with Katie. And it was based on a true story, but she grew up dirt poor, and I guess she married someone who had a mine, a diamond mine. Not for sure. I might be messing that up, but had a diamond mine, I believe, or a coal mine. But he had it at his disposal, and he would go and get what he needed and come back. And when they got married, he went, and this is the movie. Now, the movie is a little different, but very similar. Or in real life, it was very similar. But when they got married, he brought in, on their wedding night, he gave her a bag of cash. He said, I sold all of the mines, and here's $300,000 for us. Now, you think $300,000 at that time, just an unbelievable amount of money. She didn't know how to handle that. It was eating her up all night, and she was anxious with it, and he was just lackadaisical. It was kind of lived in that way growing up. But he went out for a little bit, and she had that money there, and she started trying to put it in the cookie jar, and she was trying to hide it, and she was real frantic, and she just went, oh, the stove. So she put, nobody ever find it in the stove, so she puts the cash in the wood-burning stove. Well, he comes back from being out, and he had a drink or two, and he was boy, it's cold here. Oh, man, it's cold. I got to start a fire. So he went over there to that wood stove and lit it up. And, of course, she really got animated, and then they both did. You know, you can kind of see it. But apparently that is what happened in real life, except it was she melted silver. And what he did, he sold everything, and it was in the form of silver, and so it melted into that stove. And they ended up hitting it rich anyways after that. It wasn't a problem. It was like one of the biggest, I don't know. Anyways, I don't know much about this example, so I'm sorry. They did well for themselves, and believe they lived, they had a house in Denver, and it was maybe the red room. It was just all red, but gold ceilings and, you know, all that. But they're very... did well with it. But it was more than what she could handle. She didn't even know how to handle that much. It was too much responsibility too soon. This is an interesting example, I thought, of you think if you win the lottery, it's grand. This is great. You're going to have all this money. Things are going to get a lot easier. But, I mean, how many would you think go bankrupt after winning the lottery? 5%? 10%? Some say 70%. Actually go bankrupt after. after winning the lottery. And this is according to the National Endowment for Financial Education. They cite the research estimating that 70% of people who suddenly receive a large sum of money will lose it within a few years. Steve Lewitt, CEO of Wealth Financial Group in Chicago, says people who were little, ordinary people all of a sudden become extraordinary. They're euphoric. They lose all sense of reality. They think they're invincible and powerful and that they're Superman. The biggest problem, several financial advisors agree, is that lottery winners, they give too much of it away to family and friends. They don't know how to manage that responsibility. But you think about it, you go from living a simple life, maybe they were not a manager of individuals or people, and then all of a sudden you have 100 people come out of the woodworks. And now you are a manager. You're leading people. And if you just don't allocate, you can't manage people, people's emotions, you don't know how to say no. And that's those people, they are not in that position to be very good leaders. And now they have all this responsibility and they burn through it. They give it all away. So there's and you can do the research too on pro athletes. You know, a lot of them start out in poor inner cities. They become, you know, instant millionaires, within playing NBA basketball or NFL, but they squander it because of the responsibility. They don't know how to manage that money. It was not good for them. But the CEO goes on to say, once family and friends learn of the windfall, they have expectations of what they should be entitled to, and many of those expectations are not rational. So it can be very difficult to say no to them. They don't know how to manage the individuals. But it's a responsibility, and it takes leadership skills to manage what God has given us. I'm not saying that winning the lottery is what God has given us. Let's not play the lottery. But if we pray, don't give me too much than what I can handle, don't give me too little, then really we should be thankful to God and very content with what we have. We trust that He is giving us what we need and what we can handle, then really contentment is what we should have, and being very thankful. We do have to be content with the responsibility that God has given us. That's what money is. It's a responsibility, but we do want to be content with what He's given us. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, and that's the same thing with some people really desire a position. But I think of it in this way, too. If you are a cashier or a stock boy, and then you became a CEO of a company, it would be very stressful. We don't want more responsibility than what we can handle. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, we want to be very content with what God has given us. He knows what's best for us. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money, and again, there's nothing wrong with money, but it's the love of money. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through many sorrows. You know, we're talking about money, and what is of great gain? I said, what of great gain is contentment. That's worth a lot. When we're talking about money and how it's a responsibility, you know, how would the love of money lead us to make irresponsible decisions? NPR had a recent article entitled, Why Some Silicon Valley Tech Executives Are Bunkered Down for Doomsday. And we think about what they're doing with their money, and these are supposed to be wise things that they're doing, but they really are fearful of losing what they have, and they're fearful that that the way they live life, that's going to decline somehow. They want to preserve that, and it's eating them up. Because they see, well, what could be coming down the road? It says, widespread fears about the future, including concern about politics, the economy, the environment, all-out nuclear war, have led some people to prepare for ways to defend themselves, or they're called rich survivalists. And these are Silicon Valley executives, and they worry about this future ahead. But journalist Evan Osnos also wrote about the doomsday prep for the super rich from the New Yorker, and he tells the Fresh Air's Terry Gross that tech survivalists are stockpiling weapons, food, and in some cases preparing luxury underground bunkers. Some are also buying islands for themselves and having generators put on them so they can go and be there. Some have survival condos where they have inside the condominiums swimming pools and things like that. So they don't want to see their money and the way they live life, they don't want to see that diminish, and it's kind of eating them up a little bit thinking about downsizing if something was to happen. But it's that love of money, it's that covetousness, it's a root of evil. It'll lead somebody not to spend in a very, very good way, in a responsible way. You know, their main focus is self-preservation and having more, not being satisfied with what they have. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. And the last point is just, it's not as long as these other ones. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. You know, it's about the love of money. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. That makes a lot of sense. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. So if there's this love, this obsession for money, you never have enough. You know, if you have 20,000, you need 40,000. 40,000, you need 200. 200, you need a million. Million, you need a billion. Just never ends. You want to hoard what you have as much as you can, and it just never is enough. The love of money, it helps someone be irresponsible with what they've been given. Now, on the flip side, there are those who are wealthy that do have more, and are very content. You know, they have what God's allowed them. They manage responsibly and in a godly way, and actually they honor God with the money that they have. They aren't just concerned with self, not self-absorbed, not self-preservation, but they use the money to honor God. Proverbs 14 and verse 31. Because with money, it's a responsibility. And God can bless someone with money, but what some people don't realize, sometimes they, oh, this is a great blessing, but we can't forget now there's a responsibility with that blessing to use it in a wise way, to be wise and to honor God with the blessing that he's given us. Proverbs 14 and verse 31. Hey, did you drink one of these? Which one is? Okay. Take both of them. Proverbs 14 and verse 31. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. And I think another translation also says generous or has mercy, is giving. But he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. There's a man who's in a position to show mercy or to be generous or to help the needy. And they do, and they bring honor to God by doing so. And there's those that disregard, and they insult their maker. Insult the one that gave them life. That sin of omission it actually is an insult to their creator. Just as God has taken care of us when in need, there are opportunities for us to help others. And we should follow the example that God has set for us. He owns everything. And yet he desires to share with us his wealth. He desires to give to us. He desires to give us eternal life. And with God, there's no partiality. There's no favoritism. And we too can follow in his example. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 17. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, and shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. We know how merciful God's been to us, and we can strive to help others as well, to extend mercy, to be generous, if we have the means to do so. This is an interesting reminder to those who have extra. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, it's a reminder to those who have wealth. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. You know, all things that we've been blessed with comes from God. Let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So that's, what is that? You know, that's a responsibility. And some are not ready for that responsibility. And some are. And that's a good thing. We think about money as being a responsibility. There's many other scriptures. We won't turn here. You can write these down, and they're very well-known scriptures. I'll read it and give you the scripture and just read the base of it. But there's other scriptures that speak of God blessing those who give and cursing who do not. Malachi 3 and verse 8, don't rob God with tithes and offering. There's a responsibility. Matthew 25 and verse 31, help feed the clothed and clothe the hungry. As you fed and clothe, by doing so, it's as if you have fed and clothed Jesus Christ personally. Proverbs 19 and verse 17, when we lend to the poor, it's like we're lending directly to God. Proverbs 11 and verse 24, one who scatters more but increases more, and then there's one who withholds, and it leads to poverty. I mean, there's many scriptures that point to money as a responsibility, and what we can do with that money is a responsibility. So we talked a lot about biblical principles and, you know, very applicable to us and what we can do, and there's many others that we could, many other points that we could talk about as far as us and what our responsibility is. But there's one thing we can't forget, and this is the next point I want to mention, that God is the source of our allocation. God is the source of all. God is the source of all. He provides each of us with what we need. He's not partial. If you're a rich family, he doesn't love you more than a poor widow. If you're a rich widow, he doesn't love you more than a poor family. God is the maker of both. He desires each to be in his kingdom. He wants us to live by the word of God, do the very best that we can with what he's been given, but God is the source of all. Proverbs 22 and verse 2. Proverbs 22 and verse 2. The rich and the poor have this in common, the Lord is maker of them all. The Lord is maker of them all. The rich should not judge the poor and say, well, they're poor, so they aren't working hard enough. They must be lazy. They must be mismanaging money. Should not judge in that way. Very wrong to think about somebody in that way. The poor should not judge the wealthy and say, well, they must be greedy. They must overwork to be rich. They must be selfish. We don't want to judge one another. God is the maker of them all. God is the one who's given each one life. He's working with each one in a very special way, a very unique way. And he supplied us with life. He supplied our every need, each one of us. Philippians 4 and verse 19. Final scripture, Philippians 4 and verse 19. And I'll conclude with a few examples. And I'm a guy, so I can't do two things at once. So when I talk, I stop turning in the Bible. Philippians 4 and verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to the riches in the glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. God the Father gives us, he supplies us our need. That's not only spiritually, that's physically as well. He gives us what we need. He supplies our every need. God is the source of filling our need. We have to remember that. There's a few examples that may help us to remember that as well, and I'm sure you all can think about those very specific times in your life where you know something came directly from God, and you think, he's the source of this. He's the one that's given the blessing. He's the one that's provided. It's him, and we do need to be reminded from time to time. But we do know the very common example of Mr. Armstrong. He needed 10 cents for the milk for the baby, and he prayed fervently for the 10 cents, and the rag and bottle man came, and he bought exactly 10 cents worth of magazines. He wanted to try to up him to a dollar, but he just wanted the 10 cents, and so he was able to go and purchase the milk. And he said, I asked for 10 cents. I tried to up it to a dollar, but I got 10 cents, and I got what I need. God gives us what we need. He supplies our need. Another example along the same line, very close relative of mine, needed money to be able to afford bus fare for the mother to be able to travel back to St. Louis. They didn't have the funds to do so. They didn't know how she was going to get back to St. Louis. They had prayed about it, and they didn't know what to do. And they were grocery shopping, getting a couple things that they needed. And she just had the urge to look down for some reason, which is a little odd, but she has a shopping cart, and she just went ahead and looked down, and there was a wad of money right below her feet, a wad of cash. So she picked it up, and she asked people, do you drop something? No, he's around. Went to this customer service desk, and I guess they could have said, yeah, that's mine, I've missed it. But everybody said, no, nobody's claimed anything, nobody's mentioned anything. She said, So she counted it. It was the exact amount that they needed for the bus fare. So, people, you could speculate what it wasn't. But in her mind, that was from God. God gave her what she needed. And he supplies all of our needs. And last week, I was in a discount store. I needed an ironing board. I really want Katie to work as hard as she can. And we had been comparing ironing boards, and man, these things are expensive. I wanted a good one though too. It was something that's really sturdy, and I was at an overstock store, and wow, I just was kind of in passing. I wasn't really even looking for one, but this thing was heavy duty, sturdy, and they had two. They were exactly the same. One was tan, kind of ugly, but it was good. It was sturdy. I mean, yeah, it's overstock store, so it did kind of look like it had been rolled down a hill, and that was okay. I was thinking, we can put something over that. That was only $7, And so here's the other one. This was $17. But that was really pretty. It had hibiscus flowers and, looked tropical, and, this is a dilemma, So as I'm kind of deciding what I should do, I have my hand full of little groceries. So I went ahead and picked the real dirty one. I was about to buy the dirty one. And I wanted to compare it to the really nice one because I think it was exactly the same. So I picked it up, and as I did that, I felt something kind of ruffle in my hands and fall. And all I had was matchbox car or something. I don't know. I had something in my hand. I looked down, and it was a $20 bill. I thought, well, that's funny. And so I looked around. There's nobody around me. And I, too, asked somebody, if they had had it. And no, nobody had it. So, I went ahead and took the really nice one. So that was $20. That was $17. What I had to do. But I felt like God was the one that wanted Katie to work so hard. And with the ironing board. I told that to one of my coworkers, and he sent me a text message. It had him at Walmart with ironing boards, and he was saying, I'm trying to run through these. I'm not finding any $20 bills. I don't know what's going on. But, it reminded me that we can work so hard for $20. You know, we can have, we can work so hard for $20 to try to save an extra 20, to make a good deal when we go shopping. We can strive to be responsible with what we have, but we have to realize God provides the $20. God provides the $20. You know, the biggest thing is that we stay close to God, we strive to overcome, be more like Him. We pray that He will teach us to be responsible with what He's given us, with that responsibility, that money, that's responsibility. Pray that He will bless us with the work of our hands as we trust Him to be our financial partner. Oh, it'll be good to visit with you all after services and.